So let's go ahead and get into the gifts of the Spirit here. And we're going to look at the anointing, because it's very important that we understand a few things here. But before we get started in understanding the anointing here, and those of you who have pens, you'll probably want to write a lot of these things down because it's not here. I want to go over some of these points really quickly. I'm not going to go over the definitions. You can read those yourself. I did not come up with these. These are a lot of definitions that are being taught that you can look at those things and you can look at the verses and show you different things there. All right. And so let's look at the very first, the gifts of Spirit. This is a quick overview of the nine gifts of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. And before we go there, I didn't finish in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and let's look at, we saw in verse 2, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So it takes the preaching of the Word of God to produce faith in people, because this is God's Word. You know, Jesus is the living Word. This is the written Word that reveals Christ. Christ quoted this. Amen. And so Jesus said, Jesus preached the gospel, and the Bible says it's the gospel message that when people put faith in it, that it produces salvation. And so the same thing here, it says that you receive the Holy Spirit, and here it's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, by the hearing of faith. So if there is no teaching on this subject, if there's no teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if there's no teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, if there's no teaching on all these different types of things, there will be nothing for people to put their faith in. You'll either have to get into the Word yourself, and you know, we can't get into the Word ourselves, but we also need to be hearing, because God has given gifts to the church. When we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11 and through 12, it talks about God gave gifts to the church, and He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers, amen, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so it's the saints, not the pastors or the teachers. That doesn't mean they're exempt from the work, but they're not the ones who are supposed to do all the work. They're supposed to train and teach through the Word of God. So whenever you see me up here, I'm a gift to you. Amen. But you have to unwrap the gift to get the benefit. I don't mean physically here. Because I've noticed that people who don't think you have anything to say leave thinking you had nothing to say. Most of the time. That's what happens. Jesus preached the gospel. Jesus, the living Word, preached the gospel. You had some who listened to Him and believed, and you had other ones sitting there going, and it didn't affect them one bit. Think about it, the best preacher who ever lived. So we have to unwrap the gift, whatever the gift is, to get the benefit of it. Amen. We have to expect. So if we see here, Galatians chapter 3, if we go to verse 5, it says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you. So who's the one supplying the Spirit? God is. He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the whole book of Galatians is establishing by the hearing of faith. So we have to remember these things when we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Amen. And so if we look at the very first point, talking about a quick overview of the gifts of the Spirit, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. Let's go to verse 4, if you can do that, please. Verse 4 says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So here it's saying there's many different giftings, many gifts that God gives, but it's all one Spirit. Okay, so next verse. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. In other words, not everyone's going to minister the exact same way. They're not supposed to. This will set you free, because you don't have to be like someone else. It just matters if the Lord is doing the work. Go to the next verse. And there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now, what is that talking about? One person, when they get up and they start flowing in the gifts of the Spirit, or they start praying for the sick, you know, sometimes people do it a little differently. Sometimes people will give words differently. And we say, well, that doesn't sound like when I give it, or that doesn't sound like my favorite teacher that I know is used of God. It doesn't sound like when they do it. So it must not. Remember, God does not take away our personalities. Okay? He doesn't take over us and we're like robots. And we're just spouting off. You know, have you ever heard those little answer machines that it sounds the same? The person you have reached is not home. Please leave your message. You know, the older ones. That's not the way God does that. And so sometimes people don't like the personality of the minister. They don't like their accent. Maybe some of you don't like my accent. I don't know. You love my accent. You know, there have been people, I don't know if, how many of you ever heard, personally heard Andrew speak? Not in person, but you heard it with your own ears, a tape or MP3, something like that. You've heard Andrew Womack speak. You know, Andrew used to be even more Texan back in the day and spoke even more quickly. He sounded like a chipmunk. And you know, people used to write into him and say, you know, what you say is good, but I cannot listen to you because of your accent. Would you please get elocution lessons and learn how to speak properly? You know, he just didn't worry about it. Andrew also used to say, he said, you know, people have asked me, how come God always uses hicks from Texas? I don't know if you know what the word hick means. I don't know what you call country people here. Rednecks, all different kind of things. He said, how come, you know, people say, how come God uses hicks from Texas? He said, because Texans know it's not them. Amen. Let's continue reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You have to know it's not you to start seeing things really start to work. Amen? So, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So who's it given to? Each one for what purpose? The profit of all. Okay. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, this is not talking about the faith that every man has. This is talking about a supernatural faith that is to accomplish a certain specific task. And so you can read the definition. You don't have to agree with me. Every time I've heard people teach on the gifts of Spirit, there's something a little bit different. You may not agree 100%. That's not the point. The point is operating in these things, understanding how we operate in them, and understanding that it's actually the Holy Spirit doing it through us, but our personalities are left intact. Amen? But here it says, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. This is the only gift listed in this portion of Scripture where it's listed in the plural. Gifts of healings. Now, some people ask me, do you have a gift of healing? I have no idea. It seems like what a gift of healing is some people seem to have. Either it's because they believe it in that area, but they seem to see a lot of victory in certain types of things they pray for. Whereas someone else may see something else, like deaf ears. Like a brother over here, he may see a lot of success with deaf ears. I may see lots of success with joints and eyes and things like that. Someone else may see lots of success for that. And you may from time to time see things work. But it keeps us humble, realizing that it's not that we're so special. We need the body. And so if I'm praying for someone and I'm not seeing results, but I know that brother over there sees results in that area, I humble myself and say, you know what? It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit. But you know, for some reason, whatever, maybe this person just believes more than I do in this area. I don't know. Let's go to this one and let them pray for you. Next verse, please. It says, to another, the working of miracles. Now, a miracle is something that supersedes natural laws. Okay? So God, I put a phrase there, it says, God doesn't do this willy-nilly. Now what I meant by that is, not that God doesn't do it, but he doesn't do it for no reason. He's not going to stop gravity just so you can jump off a building to show that God has gifted you. Does that make sense? You'll go kerplunk. And another thing that I like to bring out, and it's right there in Matthew chapter 4. We're not going to go to that verse. Don't have to turn there. But Jesus, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to prove, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus wouldn't do it. Now, what's very important is that Jesus was literally, because he was fasting for 40 days, he was literally starving at this point. And he would not use a miracle to provide for his own needs without the Father giving him that direction. Think about that. Because it's so tempting as a minister. Especially if you, I have a joke, I don't have time to do it, but so tempting as a minister, as a person in the body of Christ, if you are believing these things and you want to see these things and you hear of someone else doing this, the tendency can be that you want to do this too to show, because it gets attention. We have to be very careful, because that's a subtle thing the devil likes to play with, right? So we always have to remember that I'm not doing this, I'm not praying for someone because I want someone to see me, that I did this. And wow, this guy must be anointed, and whatever that may be, whatever the reason. It always has to be for the right reasons and the right purposes, amen. And that is for to minister life to someone. If we need a miracle, God can work a miracle, amen. There's many stories in the Bible, God working miracles. Parting the Red Sea was a working of miracles. But it was at God's direction, not at Moses' direction. God said, raise your hand. He said, okay. Wow, look what happened. And God parted the sea. Now he believed. Let's go back to that list there, if I hadn't finished it. Yeah, okay. Working of miracles. There's so much to say, there's no way to say everything tonight. So I hope you understand. This is a very brief overview. To another prophecy. Now this is not the work of the prophet prophecy. It's not foretelling the future. This is giving a word of exhortation, of comfort, and edification in the church. If it's not edifying, if it's not comforting, then it's not a prophecy. A gift of prophecy is not rebuke. To get pastor's attention so he does what I want him to do. You'd be surprised how that does happen. Anyway, if we know these things, then we can know when we're having these thoughts. See, in all the works, all the gifts of the Spirit, we have to be grounded in the Word so that we know that we're hearing the right source. Because there's more than one source out there. It can be our own minds. It can be Satan's kingdom. It can be God. Remember, Peter had a revelation from the Father, and Jesus, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, after Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And he said, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. And not even 5 minutes later, when Jesus was talking about going to the cross, Peter said, oh, no, 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 you're not going to the cross. He said, get behind me, Satan. What does that mean? If Peter had been listening to what Jesus was saying, if he understood the scriptures that Jesus needed to be crucified, he needed to die to redeem man back to himself, he would have been agreeing with Jesus and realized that is not from God. Amen. So we need to know the word of God. So to another, discerning of spirits. This is not being suspicious about someone. This is discerning whether a spirit is in operation or not. You can see this in Acts many times. The slave girl who had a spirit of divination and kept following around. It seemed like she was saying all the right things. These are the servants of God declaring to us the way of salvation. Since it would seem to me like Paul would say, this is good. But he noticed something's not right. He knew this wasn't by the right spirit to cast out the spirit. So let's move on. What I want you to see now is that there are different kinds of tongues. And I don't really have time to get into this, but there are different kinds of tongues, plural and plural. Now, what is this is talking about is that there's the ministry gift of tongues in the church. Then there's the personal gift of tongues, where you edify yourself. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2 through 4 and all that stuff. He who prays in a tongue edifies himself. Edify means build yourself up. But a gift in the church is supposed to edify the church. And so, I don't know if you recognize, but in Acts chapter 10, when Peter's preaching, Cornelius and everyone there is filled with the Holy Spirit. Sovereignly, supernaturally. They weren't in the church, so it wasn't for them. They were magnifying and glorifying God. That was for themselves. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14? I will pray in the Spirit, and I will pray in the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, I will sing in the understanding. That's where we get the prayer language. So that's another type of tongue. What's another type of tongue? The tongues of men and tongues of angels. Now, what does that mean? Well, the tongues of angels, I believe, is that heavenly language, your prayer language. It can be a message in church, but there needs to be an interpretation of that tongue in church so that people can get the edification. Now, you can read 1 Corinthians 14. We don't have time for that because I want to get into the anointing because it's very important that we understand a lot of these things. But the other type of tongue, the tongue of men, is not a tongue that you learn because you went to school and you studied Spanish so you can speak Spanish, because that wouldn't be a gift, would it? Remember on the day of Pentecost, what got everyone's attention with all these Galileans who did not know these languages, they were speaking flawlessly all these different dialects, declaring the awesome things of God. One of our pastors, when I first came to Christ, back in 1995, when at the church that I met Lisa in, our pastor told a story that he was down in South America somewhere, I can't remember what it was, there was a crusade he was going to preach in, and the interpreter didn't show up. And he got angry in the spirit, the right kind of anger, not... He's like, this is not right. These people need to hear the gospel. So he just started what he thought was praying in tongues. And all of a sudden, people started responding. Someone runs up, and I don't think it was Spanish. I think it was like an Indian, one of the indigenous dialects. I can't remember. They start saying, how did you know our language? What are you talking about? You're telling us about Jesus. Now think about that. He never learned that. You know, something like that happens, it's very easy to get in pride. Be careful. I must be special. Don't fall for that. Okay? Don't fall for that at all. All right? So there's different kinds of tongues. There's the personal gift of tongues. There's the ministry gift of tongues. Because if you don't understand that, later on in chapter 12, it says, do all speak in tongues? And the answer is no. It says, see? It's not for everyone. That's talking about the ministry gift of tongues if you look at it carefully. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? No. I'm talking about for the church. Okay? Let's look at verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. So it's the Holy Spirit who gives us the gifts that He wants to give us, not the gifts that we want Him to give us. God, I want to be a pastor. Well, did He tell you you're a pastor? Now, what I'm trying to say is, when you got born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, God gave you the giftings that you need. And so it's really about recognizing, a lot of times, and that's really what an ordination service is. Sometimes when people lay hands on someone and it seems like they may be imparting the gift, they're not. They're just activating the gift that God put in them. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Let's go over to Acts chapter 13 and we'll see this in operation. Because this is important, because I've seen people give people gifts because they didn't understand this and they thought that they could give whatever gift they wanted to. And I've seen it destroy people. Oh, brother, I'm giving you the gift of pastor. You're now a pastor. They didn't even know the guy. And I saw people in the church get lifted up in pride and no longer listen to any of the leadership, got into error because now, who are you? I'm a pastor. And the guy who laid hands on them didn't even know the guy, would have known this guy's not ready yet. Maybe he had a calling, but you didn't. There's a reason I'm saying this, folks, because we need to use discretion and discernment when we're working in the church. And I'm going to show you the scriptural way of where they did this. First Corinthians, Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 1, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So they had a good group of people there. Look at the next verse. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice that. The calling was already there. You see that? Now watch. Verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Next, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. So who sent them out? But the church was involved. They recognized the calling on their lives by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you feel like you're called to do something, you don't have to try to make it happen. Just love God with all your heart. Do what you can do. You know what? God will separate you when the time is right. Now, you may know you're called, but don't be in a rush. So many people are in a rush. Don't get ahead. See, God cares more about you than what you can do for Him. That's a great, great truth. God cares more about you as a person, as His object of His love, than what you could ever do for Him. So you're not disappointing God because you're not out there saving the world yet. Do what you can do. God's called you to be a minister. Join a ministry team. Like if they're going out, just start getting involved. You can get involved now. Amen. There's so much depth here that I can't get through it all. But anyway, I want to go to the first point. We went through those verses. It said, must be stated that the gifts are for the edification of others, not to promote ourselves or to prove we're spiritual. We went through those verses. We are not in control of the gifts or in control of the Holy Spirit. There must be God's purpose involved. Now, what I mean by that is this. We don't have to sit there and fast and pray and work ourselves up to a frenzy before we can use the gifts of the Spirit. No. When God gives us a gift of the Spirit, it's just like preaching the gospel. You can preach the gospel any time you have the opportunity. But it's not you doing the work. And it's not for you. It's for them. So what I mean by we don't control the Holy Spirit or we don't control the gift is not that it's not for us to use. But we need to use it in the right way is what I'm trying to say, really. If you go to Acts chapter 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 14, I show you a more excellent way of using the gifts, and that is love. Amen. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 14 that says the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, if you don't use what God's given you, God's not going to make you do it. We have to be in cooperation with Him to use it. Does that make sense? So if God gives you a word to give, but you don't give it, guess what? It won't be given through you. God will have to give it through someone else. And so I believe this. This is what I believe. I believe it's scriptural. The gifts of the Spirit are just like what Peter did. Such as I have, I'm going to give you. The Holy Spirit is always, always, always ready to minister to someone. So as often as we're ready, He's ready. Does that make sense? So we do have a part in this. We do control it, but we're not in control of it. I don't know if that makes sense. We control whether or not we use it. Do you see the balance here? God wants to minister to people. We can give a word of knowledge when we're praying for someone. We can trust and believe that God is speaking to us. You know, when you're praying for someone, a word of knowledge is as simple as anything. It's not difficult. It's like an idea, like a thought. A simple example, praying for some lady, and all of a sudden, kidney stones. I said, do you have kidney stones? Yes. You know why God showed me that? Because He doesn't want you to have kidney stones. What does that do? It creates faith that God knows who they are. And that's just a simple word. We've had more detailed, obviously. But God's always ready to move. Remember that story I told with my interpreter? I was preaching and he was kind of pulling back and I was wondering. And I said, man, Lord, I just want to go. And He's holding me back. And God said, now you know how I feel. So we have to always remember that. God's always ready. Are we ready? And where we're not ready is right here. Amen. All right. I just wanted to clarify. I did the willy-nilly thing, so I don't need to get into that too much anymore. Now, I think we can get into the anointing, because how many of you know it's the anointing that destroys yoke? The gifts of the Spirit is the anointing. The anointing is not the anointing. The anointing's a person. Okay? Let's look at this. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. So I'm going to look at the anointing, then I'm going to show you how to get the anointing. If you've been listening, if you're baptized, you already have the anointing. You have to acknowledge you have the anointing. So anyway, Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You can start writing these down if you'd like. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. All right, so the Holy Spirit is the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the power. It's not talking about two separate things. The Holy Spirit is the anointing. The Holy Spirit is the power. Now let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to show you this. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 verse 20 says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now some Bibles will say unction. Doesn't matter what you call it, okay? But just understand, that's what it's talking about. You have it. A lot of teaching is you need to go get it. How do you get it? You have to fast and pray until you shrivel away. Now listen to me. There's nothing wrong with fasting and praying if your mind is all carnal and you can't believe God. Did you hear what I said? You might need to fast and pray. Let's give a quick testimony of a story that Andrew says. He said he was ministering with this one guy one time, right? And he noticed that this guy would stay up. They're both staying in the same home. I think it was a week long of whatever it was. He said they were staying in this one home, and this guy would stay up after the meetings from 12 o'clock at night until 6 in the morning watching all sorts of movies that are not conducive to be increasing your level of believing. Let's put it that way. And he was like, what is this guy's problem? And so then he would go to bed at 6 and then wake up at 12, have the lady in the house they were staying in fix him some lunch, and then he would lock himself away after lunch and scream in tongues until 6 at night. And nobody messed with me. I have to get the anointing. And he's kind of looking at Andrew like, you're not doing this. He said, I don't need to. If I was doing what you're doing, I'd have to do the same thing. Hello. If I'm feeding myself all this junk, and then you got to scream in tongues for 6 hours to get all that junk out of your soul. There's a better way. Amen. Feed on the right things, and you're ready. Bam, let's go. That guy would have been at Acts chapter 3. Wait, I've been up for 6 hours watching junk. I'll be right back. Let's look at verse 27. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27 says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Everyone say, I'm anointed. Now, if you're not born again, you're not anointed. If you're born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're anointed. Whether or not you know it. That's why we need to understand spirit, soul, and body. You don't have to feel it. You have to believe it. Act on it. Let's turn over to John chapter 14, and we're going to see. What was John talking about? How many of you recognize John wrote John and John wrote 1 John? Same guy. John 14. John 14, verse 16 and 17 says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here, Jesus is saying that Holy Spirit, that's that anointing, remember the other one? You don't need anyone teach you, for you know all things. And he will teach you, right? The anointing will teach you. Here it says, the Spirit of truth. He's going to abide with you. He's going to be in you. Let's go to verse 25 and 26, and we'll see some other things that he's to do. It says, and these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said to you. I don't know, does that sound similar? Let's look at chapter 15 and verse 26 of John. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now that's powerful, because you know that you're speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit when you're testifying of Christ. Amen. And what he did. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit backs up what we're saying by doing what he said he would do through us. And so the anointing is a person, not a thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at power, because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. So he dealt with the Holy Spirit. Let's deal with power. Same source, but you've already got the power too. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? See, here's the problem. A lot of people don't believe they're anointed. They don't believe they have the power. Now, what is the anointing for? It's for to accomplish his tasks. You're not going to be anointed with the same abilities to do what someone else is doing. It's for you, for what God wants you to do. If you're not called to be a pastor, you're not going to be anointed to be a pastor. Does this make sense? It says, that, and the greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay? Let's go now to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. Chapter 1, sorry. Go to chapter 1 if you will. Verse 4. And declared, talking about Jesus, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So here you see that power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. So let's now go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, do you have the Spirit? So do you have that power that raised him from the dead dwelling in you? The answer is yes, right? Now there was something I wanted to say, because if you've already got the anointing and you've already got that power living on the inside of you, does that mean you have to go anywhere to go get it? But you'd be surprised how many people will. A double portion service. I'm not mocking anything, folks. It's because they just don't know. But just a few months ago, there was a very prominent minister, I'm not going to name his name, had some meetings in Trinidad called the impartation or something like that of the anointing. It cost $100 per minister to go. And so, you know, they could have just sent me $25 and I would have told them he already have it. But I'm saying this for a purpose, because I'm not trying to bring up any criticisms. But the body of Christ is running after all these things, trying to get anointings off of someone else. You don't need to get anointing off someone else. If you're born again and have the baptism, if you're baptized in the Holy Ghost, you have the anointing. The only difference is that maybe you'll start believing you have it if someone prays for you. Does it make sense? Because there's a teaching going around right now, and again, I'm not trying to be critical. But there's a teaching going around right now, talking about the anointing that was resident in the bones of Elisha. And when the servant, you can find this in 2 Kings 13:21, when the servant that one was thrown into the tomb, it touched Elisha's bones and it jumped up and it lived. So the teaching is going that we need to go to old saints who have died and suck the anointing off their bones. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm not making fun of anything, but this is going around and people are falling for it because they don't know. Let me just say, folks, was there great power and anointing when Jesus was raised from the dead? It was so powerful that the Bible says in Matthew 27, verses 52 through 53, Matthew 27, verse 52 through 53, says, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. So let me say, the power and the anointing that was there raised a lot of people from the dead, not just one. But we don't see the early church saying, go to the tomb of Jesus, because there's an anointing resident in the tomb, and get that anointing. Folks, I'm not being critical. Listen to me. But stop if you are. I don't know if it's happening here, but don't run after that stuff. That shows you don't believe it. The Holy Spirit's the anointing. He's not hanging out in some graveyard. Now, if you're going to a graveyard to get an anointing, I would be concerned which anointing you're going to get. If you're already anointed and you already have the same power that raised Christ from the dead, brother, use it. Amen. This is good news, folks. So how do we walk in this anointing? How can we trust what we hear, or something like, you know, those things? Because sometimes we can we can hear the wrong thing, and well, we have to know the word, but I don't have time to get into this. But in Romans 12:1, it says, be a living sacrifice. We need to be a living sacrifice. Amen. You know what that means? A living sacrifice means God's never going to kill you. But what it does mean is you love him so much that all you want is him. Psalm chapter 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. When you truly delight yourself in the Lord, he changes your heart. He changes your desires. So when you're delighting in him, you can trust your desires. You know, God doesn't want you to do things. He doesn't want you to lead you by everything that you would hate doing. He's smarter than that. He wants you to desire to do what you do. I don't get up here and do this because I hate it. God's making me. No, I love this. This is when I'm the most happiest. This is what makes me happy. Lisa's like, this is what makes me happy, ministering to people. John 14, 12 through 14, we know that. Jesus said, just another minute, he said that if you believe in me, the same works that I do, you'll do also in greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, here's the thing. And when you go to Acts chapter 15, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you by my Father. You know why? When you're abiding in him, your desires will line up with his desires. So what you're asking for is actually God asking through you. And that's what prayer is all about. And we look at prayer. Prayer is allowing God to change our hearts so that he can do what he wants. It's not getting God to do what we want. That's a frustration. So, asking in his name, when we're abiding in him and we know what God wants, he's changing our desires because we're delight in him. We're asking what he wants. So he's able to do it. Does this make sense? So this is how we walk, folks. This life is a life of love and a life of abiding in him. You've already been anointed. You've already have the power that raised Christ from the dead on the inside of you. Abide in him and let's go change this world for Jesus. Amen. Bless you, God.